Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. By the fifth day of the last week in the life of Jesus before his death time was running short, there was much still to be done, little time in which to do it. It was the Passover season, the most celebrated of all the Jewish holy days. Jerusalem was extremely crowded with Jews from all over the world who had come for the Passover. Jesus spent most of his days in the city and would retire in the evenings to a little community called Bethany. In Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 12, "On the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The Master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12." Now from this record we learn that Jesus, who was a Jew, he faithfully kept the Passover, living as he did under the Mosaic law. The events that were soon to occur were planned. They were intended. The entire procedure had been determined from the start. The disciples could locate the proper place from a man carrying water. Now, this was an unusual sight in Jerusalem because women were usually the ones that did that task. When evening fell, we find Jesus with his chosen 12 alone and together in the upper room, away from the throng, ready to attend to this sacred observance, to engage in other spiritual events that are far more meaningful than his disciples could realize at that moment. The atmosphere of the gathering was not as one might at first expected. You might think that all would be calm and quiet in the situation characterized by peace and relaxation among close and intimate friends, but not so. It was tension shrouded with mystery, the air of impending disaster, as if they expected the unexpected. This was because Jesus had already foretold the events that would follow in Matthew chapter 20. And they were now in the very city where these things were to occur. The somber mood of Jesus on their journey added to the mystery of the environment. For Jesus, it was a very trying hour, especially since only he knew what faced him. But because he knew the attitude and the actions of the disciples would take, these things only added to his distress. And what was the situation regarding the 12? Why, there was strife among them over who would be the greatest after his departure. Friend, even in the shadow of the cross, the disciples seemed to exhibit more concern for their personal ambitions, having jealousy one toward another, than a concern for the coming grief and the pain of Christ. In order to teach the vanity of such pride and impress the lesson of humility, Jesus washed his disciples' feet, teaching service rather than the desire for personal greatness. Later he would be betrayed by one of his chosen company, even one who had come to the Passover supper with him. Peter also, in spite of boasts to the contrary and doubtless boasts that were uttered with good intentions, would deny that he even knew Christ. Not once, but three times he would deny him. The situation in the upper room was unique because of the distressing heaviness on the Lord and the failure of the disciples to grasp the seriousness of what was going on. And into this array of circumstances, we read of a very deliberate and far-reaching action that was taken by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink it henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, Paul wrote of this event. He said, For I have received of the Lord that which I also have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Friend, these verses record the institution of the Lord's Supper. It was a very simple action, taking bread, blessing it, or giving thanks for it, giving it to the apostles, and following a similar routine with the fruit of the vine. The ingredients were unleavened bread, which was the kind of bread that was used at the Passover feast, and the fruit of the vine. And by the way, there is no evidence whatsoever that it was a fermented wine. These ingredients did not become and never were the literal body and blood of Christ. Even after his prayer of thanks, their substance had not changed. It was still called bread and the fruit of the vine. This was a symbolic action by Jesus, and these ingredients represented his body and his blood. It was to be partaken in memory of him. Now, to further affirm that it was a memorial that he was establishing, twice the Apostle Paul recorded that Jesus said, This do in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper commemorates Christ and what he had come to do on the behalf of mankind in delivering mankind from sin. And while the Lord's Supper was instituted at the observance of the last Passover Supper, the two are not to be confused, even though there may be certain similarities. The Passover was to serve in remembrance of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, Exodus chapter 12. That feast would keep alive in the memory of the Israelites what God had done for them, and it stood as a silent witness of liberation through the blood of the Passover lamb that had been sprinkled about their doors. Jesus set himself forth as the sacrifice for sin. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it is said of Christ that he is our Passover. John the Baptist had preached in John 1 and verse 19, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Dear listening friend, Christ is the means of salvation and liberation and redemption. And without him there would be no freedom from the wages of sin. His death brought reconciliation between man and God, Ephesians 2 verse 16. And this very simple but meaningful memorial acknowledges him and what he did. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, it says it is to show, that is to proclaim, the Lord's death. Here is an announcement. Here is an official proclamation. And what is hereby proclaimed? Primarily, it proclaims Christ and all things pertaining to him, with emphasis upon his death. That was to be observed until he comes again is implied by his resurrection and his ultimate return. The Lord's Supper sends forth the publication of these things from his birth in Bethlehem to his return someday. And when a Christian partakes of the Lord's Supper, he does so in memory of Christ and all about him. He proclaims his faith in Christ as Savior, as God's sin offering, and that he is reigning as King, and that he will be the coming Lord. And finally, the Lord's Supper is a reminder of the reality of sin and of God's love for man to save man from his sin, John 3:16. The Lord's Supper recalls to mind our enslavement to the destructive power of sin. It is the sinfulness of mankind, friend, that made the cross necessary. The very sacrifice that the Lord's Supper commemorates was for us. Behind the suffering of His sacrifice is the hopelessness of sinful humanity, who is doomed to an eternal hell because of his own wickedness. Now God recognized this, and He provided for man through Christ. In Romans chapter 5, 6 through 9, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." The Lord's Supper is a memorial to the love of God. And friend, we partake of the benefits of that which the Lord's Supper commemorates when we obey the gospel. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We must repent of our sins as Jesus taught, Luke 13:3. We must confess our faith in Christ, Luke 12:8 and 9. And we must be baptized for the remission of sins and into Christ. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ," Galatians 3 and verse 27. That baptism is for the remission of sins is made evident at Acts 2 and verse 38. The Lord's Supper is for people, Christian people, who have taken advantage of that which Christ has done on our behalf. It is love's memorial. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.